Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. Mark, chapter 7. We read the first 23 verses for our scripture reading this evening. If you were not here last week and you missed the first part of that passage being preached, then you'll have to go to the website and listen there on death by tradition. And we will continue with the second part this evening. We live in a world that thinks it's constantly getting better. It thinks that mankind has achieved great things over the course of the last century and a half, and that even greater things are on the horizon. It's this positive worldview that society seems to have, that there's almost nothing outside the reach of mankind, to the point where we're even now sending robots or whatever it is, probes to Mars, and the idea that one day some man is going to travel there to explore the planet and find out if there's life. It's a worldview that believes that mankind keeps evolving and getting better, that it is striving and making greater strides, and that man today behaves better than man did 100 years ago or 200 years ago or even 1,000 years ago. They believe that the modern advances of mankind mean that it's getting better and better. From a biblical worldview, that's not the picture that's painted. Although there are certainly a lot of modern conveniences and a lot of things that we have nowadays, I'm using an iPad, I have a recorder that I can post this sermon onto the internet. People around the world could listen to it if they would like. That doesn't necessarily mean that man is getting better. The worldview that the picture that the Bible presents to us is completely the opposite of that. Not in the sense of us even worrying about evolution, but the idea of what mankind is. Is man intrinsically good and does some bad things? Or is man intrinsically bad and doesn't do any good things? That's the difference that the Bible presents to us. Because the world would say man's intrinsically good and will do some bad things every once in a while. You'll get a bad apple that's thrown in the bunch. But the passage that we're looking at tonight, Jesus presents a completely different picture than that. He presents us a picture that's not really very pleasant to think about. Not really very pleasant and not very fun to imagine ourselves in that picture. We're going to read from verse 14 of Mark chapter 7 through verse 23. Jesus is speaking and he says, "And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." So when we come to this, to kind of ease into it a bit, we have to remember what's been taking place. We have to remember that Jesus here is warning the people against the Pharisees. He is here warning the people and explaining to the disciples something that they didn't understand. Because to them, the outward showed the inward. What you did on the outside meant that you were holy. So if you were like the Pharisees and you followed the traditions of the elders, that meant that you were a holy individual because you're doing the ritual cleansings and doing these prescribed situations. But Jesus calls the people to himself. And he's told the Pharisees that what you're doing is you've put the tradition of men on par with the Bible. In fact, you've even disannulled the Bible and made the tradition of men superior to it. And so Jesus calls the people together and says, "Listen carefully. He that has ears to hear, let him hear what I'm saying to you. nothing can defile you coming from outside. It's not what you put in or not what you touch that defiles you. It's what's inside that defiles you. That's your problem. That's the problem that we all have. And that's what he tells the people. And he speaks to them with authority. He doesn't speak as the Pharisees do, quoting Rabbi so-and-so. He's not going to go to the next town over and say, you know, I heard Pastor Chuck saying something. No, he says, I say unto you, speaking with the authority of Scripture, with the authority of God, saying, I say unto you this. You better pay attention, because this is God speaking to you, that it's not what is outside. That's not what can make you have a problem with God. It's what's inside you. That has a lot of connotations to it. It has a lot of things that we have to consider. Because of this, your spiritual uncleanness is what matters, not the rituals that you do to make yourself ceremonially clean, as what the Pharisees were thinking about. You see, no man can make you sin. No matter what someone else does to you, they can't force you into sin. You can choose not to sin. We don't choose not to sin. Some would say we don't have the power to not sin. But you get the idea that nobody's going to force me to do it. I'm going to do it of my own free will. You can put pressure on me all you want, but there's nothing that you can do that makes a lie come out of my lips. I choose to do that. I choose to lie. I choose to do something wrong for whatever reason it might be. There might be a good reason that I think there's a good reason anyhow to do what's wrong. Well, Eve certainly thought that in the Genesis account, doesn't she? But that doesn't mean that anyone forced me to do the wrong. So Jesus is telling them this. And he says this brief statement, and he goes into the house. And the disciples come to him, and they ask him concerning the parable. Now, I don't want to make too much of this, because maybe he taught a parable at the same time. But what he said there in verses 14, 15, and 16 wasn't a parable. It was just straight teaching. A parable is a story that teaches a lesson. You know, if we think of Aesop's fables and those types of things, that's sort of like what a parable was. It's teaching something specific, but it's using an illustration to do it. That's a parable. Jesus didn't actually give us a parable here. He gave us something very specific, didn't he? He said something very specific to the people that is from the outside cannot defile you. It's from what is inside the man that defiles you. And so the disciples missed that. They missed that that wasn't a parable. That was actually the lesson. And it went over their heads. And you can't blame them too much, because I think we would have missed it too, given the background where they're coming from. Because here they are, they've grown up with the Pharisees as the epitome of what holiness is. That's all that's in their mind. And so it's hard to get away from that. It's hard to move away from that. So, well, this must be a parable, because I certainly don't understand what he's saying. And so Jesus tells them, no, you're without understanding. And if we could say it, Jesus is surprised by their lack of understanding, humanly speaking. And so he says to them, it is not what we eat, it's not what we drink, it's not what we put into our body that defiles us. It's not, because what we eat, what we drink, the dirt on our hands, that doesn't go to our heart. That doesn't go into our heart, into our soul. All it does is go into our belly. And then it goes out of the body. And it's disposed of. So that's not what makes us unclean before God. What makes us unclean before God is what is already in the heart. What's already there from the start. Those are the very things that make us unclean. And they're the very things that come out of us. The things we say, the things we do, the thoughts that go around in our head that we linger upon. Those are the things that make us unclean, not these others. And so he gives a list. And this is not an all-inclusive list. But this is a list of examples of the things that go on in the heart of every individual. Evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. You know, at first, all of us are going to sit back and say, wait a second, that's not me. Other people may have done those things, but I haven't done them. And I don't know anybody in here that would have said, yes, I've committed adultery, I've been a murderer, anything like that. But we have to remember the incomplete teaching of the scriptures. The complete teachings of just Jesus Christ. Not just Jesus Christ, but even the things that we have in the Gospels of what he said. Because he says that if you've looked after a woman in lust, you've committed adultery. If you've hated your brother in your heart without a cause, you've committed murder. So when we read this list, we have to understand that it's not just the outward action. You see, that's what man is always looking at, because really that's all we can look at. I can't look at anybody else's heart and see what's going on inside. I can't read anybody else's thoughts and know what's going on inside. I can't tell whether my sons are paying attention or not. But I hope they are. I hope they're listening. But I can't tell that from just looking at them. That's the way it is, isn't it? But what Jesus is saying is that these things are going on. They're going on inside of us. These evil thoughts, these adulteries and fornications and murders and thefts. Now those are tough to put our mind around, that I'm guilty of any of those. But when it comes to covetousness, well, I could certainly fit into that category, I'm sure. When we walk around Harrogate and we see the wealth that other people have, as a minister, I walk into a different church and I see all the congregation and I think, oh, wouldn't that be great? Wait a second, that's not what I'm about. That's not what I ought to be about. Deceit, wickedness. We deceive a lot, don't we? Not even sometimes by our words, it's just by the way we present ourselves. By letting something not be said that maybe ought to be said. Lasciviousness. Now that's a word that you kind of have to look up, right? What does lasciviousness mean? It's wantonness in Romans 13. It's shamelessness, unbridled lust, outrageousness, licentiousness. It's not even what you do, it's just what's in your head. That's lasciviousness. It's not necessarily even lived out in your actions. It's just inside your own head, inside your own heart. It's those thoughts that sometimes, you know, and they come in. All kinds of thoughts will come into our head. But do we linger upon them? Do we sit upon them and continue on them for a while before we shove them away? That's the situation we have to worry about. An evil eye. You know, I'm not even sure what an evil eye would be in this context. But I'm sure it's along the lines of sitting in the seat of the scornful in Psalm 1. Where you think about how you're viewing other people. It's not saying, ooh, I'm putting a hex on you or something. But you're judging other people by your sight. By what's going on. Blasphemy. How many of us over the course of our lives have taken the Lord's name in vain? That's blasphemy. How many of us have said things against God? Pride. I'm sure we can all fall into that category, whether even it's being proud of our humility at times. Foolishness. These are outward actions at times, but they're also just inward thoughts. And Jesus is saying that this is where the defilement comes from. It doesn't come from the outside. It comes from inside. Because no man can make you sin. It's your choice. It's your will that causes you to sin, not something else. And so this is an incredibly powerful statement by Jesus. You know, it's kind of gone by quickly in the Gospels. We don't think about it as being a monumental statement by the Lord, but it truly is. It's a truly monumental thing. In the Catholic, and even in to some of the extent the C of E, you have this idea of saints. There are statues to the saints, and the Catholics pray to saints. That there's this separate economy in the mind of God of people that are holier than others. Jesus is throwing that out of the window. He's saying, no, this is not right. There is nothing from the outside that can defile you. It's what's on the inside that defiles you. We're all in the same boat. We're all in the same situation. It's not the only time that it's said in the scriptures, Jeremiah 17, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's the state of things. And I quoted this passage last week, Romans chapter 3. And it's an interesting passage because I've heard people say it, and I think I even heard someone say it today, and it's the idea that it's speaking about other people. But in fact, Paul is talking about himself. He includes himself in this group of people. And if Paul is including himself in this group of people, we can rest assured we ought to be included with him. And he says, what then? Are we better than they? Talking about the Jews. He says, no, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. He says that's all of us. That's where we've all been. There's not someone better than someone else. We can look at the outward actions as much as we want, and we can say that person's a murderer, that person is an adulterer. We can do this till we've run out of breath. That doesn't make us any better than them. That doesn't make us one iota better than them, because we're all lumped into the same boat, because it's not what is outside, it's what's inside. And that's what God looks on. That's where God is viewing us. Nobody can make you a sinner. You are the one who commits the sin. You are the one that chooses to do it. And unfortunately, we choose to do it a lot. So this teaching of Jesus has a lot of implications. It has a lot of things that it places upon us and helps us in understanding. Number one, have you ever considered why Jesus is never defiled? Because according to ceremonial law, you're not supposed to touch a dead person. If a woman has an issue of blood and you touch her, you're unclean ceremonially. And yet Jesus is never defiled. He's never unclean. Well, how is that possible? It's because it's not the things from the outside that make you unclean before God. It's the things from the inside. So here is Jesus, and he touches the woman that has an issue of blood, and he heals her. Or she touches him, and he heals her. And yet he's not unclean. She's clean. Because of what's inside of him. Because of what's inside of him is life and light and purity and holiness. And so that overcomes the defilement. And he's not touched by it. He's not touched by it when he touches a dead girl and raises her up. He's not unclean. Why? Because she's alive now. Because of what's inside of him. You see, there's nothing that would defile inside of Christ. There's no sin. And so he's pure and holy. And so nothing else can make him unclean. There's nothing that can touch him, if you will. Augustine said it like this, and you have to maybe think about it for a second. Light, even though it passes through pollution, is not polluted. So you think about that. Light, even though it passes through pollution, is not polluted. Light comes through smoke. The light's not polluted. The light's not changed. It may be dimmed because of the smoke. It may be dimmed because of the pollution. But the light is still light. And if the smoke is removed, the light hasn't changed. It's still just as pure as it was when the smoke was there. That's Jesus Christ. That's what he is flowing out of him. But when we think about this passage, it tells us, from what I was talking about in the very beginning, that mankind is not intrinsically good. It is not that we have a wealth of goodness within us, and that every once in a while we do something bad, or we get to blame somebody else because we did something bad. So-and-so made me do it. When you always hear that phrase from parents, if your friends jumped off a bridge, would you do it too? Because it's the excuse, oh, my friends did it, so I did it. No, nobody makes you make these choices. Your own will does it, because it's what's on the inside. Mankind is not intrinsically good. He's not going to intrinsically look out for someone else. That's the effects of grace on a society. And the more that grace is removed from a society, the fewer Christians that are in a society, the less grace you're going to see, the less they're going to care about other people. You can look at the communist experiments throughout the 1900s and see, when God was removed, what happened to societies. There was no grace. There was no kindness towards their common man. The other thing this does is it completely does away with works salvation or legalism. You're trying to be earn yourself into heaven? Well, Jesus says that's not possible. Because it's not the things on the outside that defile, it's what's already inside. You can't work your way out of that. You can't overcome that through doing good works. Paul says that there's none that doeth good, no, not one. And he's quoting Isaiah. There's no way around it. You know, man can understand rituals, can't we? We can understand if you do A, B, and C, then X, Y, and Z will take place. You know, that's the mindset of Catholicism. That's the mindset of Islam. That's the mindset of so many world religions. That if you do all of these sets of rules or traditions, as the context is telling us, if you follow these traditions, well, then you'll be holy before God. This will draw you up into the kingdom. But Jesus says that's not the way it is. In John 3, he says that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That there's a difference between the two, being born of the flesh and being born of the Spirit. You see, there's no earthly power that can make a bad heart good. That's what society strives for. That's what they strive for all of the time. Whether it's education, if we just had people educated, then all of a sudden the society will be better. Well, people have been, there's been more education in the past 100 years than there ever was prior to that in any society. Everybody is in school. Every child has to go to school. And now it's not just up and through year 6. It's all the way through, year 12, year 11 in this country. It's through year 12 in the U.S. Every country has these rules. And it's now you're 17, 18, 19 years old before you're finished. Just your mandated education. And yet we look around society and mankind does a much better job of killing one another now than they've ever done. They do a much better job of taking advantage of other people than they've ever done. How is it that we're getting better? How is it that education is helping? What about culture? Well, that certainly hasn't done it either. You look at art and you go into any museums. If I took my children into most museums, I'd have to take blindfolds with me so that they wouldn't see the pornography on the walls. That's culture? That's not culture. That's sin. What about social reform? You know, we're going to help out the downtrodden. Somehow or other, the downtrodden seem to stay the downtrodden. The social reform doesn't bring them up. Revolution, that's been tried time and again. To make things better, to get us better, but it doesn't work out. Being in the EU or being out of the EU is not going to make any difference to the heart of an individual. It's not going to make any difference for someone standing before God. That's not what does it. What's necessary? Well, Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." So that if we're all sinners, if this is what flows from out of us, then death is the equation. On the one side is sin, the other side equals death. That's the way it is. But Ezekiel 36, God is making a promise. There in the Babylonian captivity, he says, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh." See, but that's something that God is doing. That's something that God's working at. That's not me working for it. That's not me following a list of rules and things that I have to do to make it to where God will then accept me. It's God giving me a heart of flesh instead of my stony heart full of sin. Jesus says it to Nicodemus in a similar way. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." That there is a new birth that has to take place. That because of what Jesus says here in Mark chapter 7, that it's what is inside a man that defiles him. Therefore, something different has to happen. Something has to happen to the man to be able to see the kingdom of God. It's not my efforts. He must be born again. You know, that verse where it says, "For the wages of sin is death," thankfully it doesn't stop there. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ, Jesus Christ our Lord." That's a wonderful word, that "but" right there. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God didn't leave us at the wages of sin is death. He said, but that can be wiped away by the blood of the Savior. It can be wiped away by what Jesus has done on the cross. So he says in 2 Corinthians, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All things have become new. A new creature. That's the only way it's possible. So that now God sees me differently than what I've been. And unfortunately, I'm still fighting with that. Unfortunately, I still fight against this, and I'm not perfect. I still fight against it, but it's all through a different reason. It's all through a different purpose. I'm no longer striving to achieve salvation. I'm no longer striving to become holy so that I can be acceptable unto God, so that because of my own efforts. No, I'm now rejoicing and thinking, I want to please the Lord. Not out of some sense of duty, but out of joy. Joy out of what he's done for me. Joy of seeing him face to face. Saying, well done, thou faithful servant. That's the desire. But it's only through the new birth, because that's where something changes. That's where the defilement that's inside me, that nobody else can see, is taken away. It's placed upon Christ. And his righteousness is placed upon me. So that God sees me through Christ. No longer just as Chuck Petrowski the sinner. That's the impact of what Jesus says here in Mark 7. It is what is inside us. That's what defiles us. That's what causes us to sin. It's not somebody else doing it to me. It's not, oh, I'm a child of my circumstances. You know, we can all be children of our circumstances. But you can put three different children in the same circumstances, you're going to get three different results. Why? Because there's three different wills there. We have to think upon these things. You know, each of us that are Christians, we are ambassadors for Christ. We beseech you to think upon these things. You know, the pastor in the U.S. put it this way, and the first time I heard it, it was shocking. He told a story of the idea that when he was a boy, not as young as my kids, but when he was in secondary school, he walked to school every day. And he was living in Cincinnati, Ohio. And he would walk to school every day, and one of the storefronts that he would pass by belonged to the Ku Klux Klan. There was no way legally to get them out of it. They owned the building. And so he had to walk by that route every day. And he said they would always have things in the window. They would have newspaper clippings and magazine clippings and articles. And invariably they would say that the black man is the cause of all the problems. That the black man has done this, and the black man has done that. All these wrong and horrible and terrible things. And Ron Crisp stood there and said, you know what? They were right. The black man did all those things. It's awful, the black man is. He said, but on the other hand, I also grew up in the time of Malcolm X. You know, he was talking about black power. And he said, the white man has kept us down, and the white man has put his thumb upon us. And he has treated us badly for century upon century. We've got to rise up and stop this from happening. And he said, you know, after sitting back and thinking about it, Malcolm X was right. And the white man has done all those things. And the idea is that there is no multiple race. There's no racism in the sense that we're all human beings. And we're all in the very same boat. And that boat is sin. That's where we all are. The black man, the white man, the Chinaman, the Russian, no matter who you are, you're in the same boat. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Not, oh, you know what, the Jews were holy and everybody else has sinned. No, Paul says, I've proved it. Proved it before and I'll say it again. We've all sinned. We've all come short. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. But there is hope. There is hope in Jesus Christ. And so he tells us, and I tell you, to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he can make you a new creature. He can make you to have a new birth. And just as when you were born, you became a human being, when you are born again, you become a spiritual creature of God. You become part of the family of God. And just as you can't stop being human, you can't stop being a Christian. Because you are new. You have a new birth. And now you are a spiritual creature. It is an amazing thing that Jesus says to us. We need to learn that lesson. We need to hear what the Spirit says. We need to understand that sin is the problem. It's not all these other things. And that there's only one cure. But that there is a cure. It's Jesus Christ. It's Him and Him alone. And it is just faith in Him. It is believing upon Him. It's resting upon Him. It's seeking forgiveness from Him. It's not about doing anything. It's coming to the feet of Jesus and saying, Lord, forgive me. Lord, accept me. Lord, save me. And then it's a new walk after that. We point you to Jesus Christ. Amen.